Would you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 25, please? Acts 25. March 29th this year, the Arizona Wildcat basketball team freshman forward, Aaron Gordon, was walking toward the bench after their loss to the Wisconsin basketball game, 63-64. Some of you watched this game. It was a heartbreaking game. If they made the last shot, they would have won this game and going into Final Four. Yes, it's one of those they could, would, should, right? They almost won the game. Problem is that almost winning belongs to the loser, right? It doesn't cut. It's not enough. Another place that almost does not work is two places in physical way. One is pregnancy. The other one is height. And you may say, what are you talking about? Have you ever heard that anyone says, I'm almost pregnant? Either you're pregnant or you're not pregnant. The ladies, right? Not the guys. Except Polish. You never know with the Polish, especially this one. And either you're 6 feet tall or you're not. Okay, it's like me, I'm not 6 feet tall, so I wish I can be 6 feet tall. One place almost never works is salvation. If you lose basketball game, you can go for again next time. If you're not 6 feet tall, you can try platform shoes, pair of platform shoes. How many of you guys used this before with a bell bottom? By the way, my daughter said, no, it's not bell bottom, it's a flare. Sorry, honey, it's the same thing. Just the fashion comes around about 20 years later. But once you die without the salvation, you cannot say, I was almost saved. And the hope that you will make it to heaven somehow. Not having salvation through Jesus Christ has a far more sobering consequences. I like what Charles Spurgeon, 19th century British preacher said. He said, almost persuaded to be a Christian is like a man who was almost pardoned, but he was hanged. And like a man who was almost rescued, but he was burned in the house. A man that is almost saved is damned. This morning we are going to be in the auditorium of the Roman Governor's Complex in Caesarea. And where the hearing is occurred, Paul's speech before the King Agrippa will be his sixth and the final speech as defense of the Christianity in this book. But here, King Agrippa confessed that he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. But he was not a Christian. He might be close to it, he might be hanging around Christianity, but he was not a Christian. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we don't want to be almost Christian. We want to be known as children of God. We want to be known as full-fledged, born-again Christian. Not because what we can do, not because of what we can bring to you, but because who you are, because of your mercy and grace and love for us. All we had to do is yes, and I surrender myself to you. Father, let us not hold back anything, but surrender ourselves to you and completely asking you to take our lives and let it be. And make us be what you want us to be. Father, we do not desire the glory and fame of this earth, but we want the love and close intimacy with you. That's better than anything in this world. Father, speak to us. Father, we will also pray for the President Obama. Speak to him. Instead of living in deception, let him come to know Jesus Christ and let him find the truth. And we are praying for our troops and law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. And wherever they are, protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23 of chapter 25 in the book of Acts, please. So that day, when Agrippa and Bernice, they had come with a great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Verse 25, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charge against him. This was more than hearing of the evidence. It was a kind of event of the city in Caesarea. So all the people who were prominent in the city came in the auditorium that was inside of the Roman complex. I'm sure they all dress up appropriately since they are going to be in the presence of the king, Agrippa. And everybody looked good except this one man in chain, Paul the Apostle. Paul had been in the Roman custody over 2 years by now. How would you like to have somebody arrested in nowadays and put him in the jail for 2 years without charge? ACLU will go crazy with that. And it is, whether it's ACLU or not, it's illegal. Even that time, they kept him because Festus and Felix, both governors, the former governor and present governor, decided they were going to do a favor to the Jews. And they kept him without a charge. Now, since Paul was appealing to Caesar, they have to send it to him. But how would you like to send him, send Paul to his emperor, saying in the letter, we really don't have a charge against this man. We know he is innocent, but since he appealed, we are sending him to you. That's not how you earn the brownie point from the emperor, especially from Nero. Let's go to the verse 1, please. Chapter 26. And Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think I am myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I will answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Because I beg you to hear me patiently, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, and they knew me from the first. And if they were willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raised the dead? Stop there, please. This was another tremendous opportunity for Paul. I'm sure Paul was remembering this time when he was converted to the Christianity. Remember in chapter 9, he fell off the high horse on the way to Damascus, and he was confronted by Jesus Christ himself. And from the persecutor to the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was asked to go out, teach all nations to the Gentiles and who else? The kings. Now look at here, right here, he is speaking to the Gentiles, prominent people, and the kings. In fact, before the session ended, Paul became the judge. And Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice became the defendant. Paul was indeed defending himself at the same time he was presenting the truth of the gospel and witnessing to the difference Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. This is the longest Paul speech recorded in the book of Acts. Now, King Agrippa, as the great-grandson of Herod the King, Herod the Great, he was the descendant of the Edomite. However, he is known as Jew, not by nationality, but by his religion and the practice of what he does. And he was an avid student of the Old Testament scripture. In other words, he knew the Old Testament scripture. He knew. And he had a good understanding of prophecy, and he had a good understanding of a promise of the Savior to come. That's why Paul was speaking about the resurrection from the dead from the Old Testament. Being raised from the dead is not anything new if you study the Old Testament. And someone would argue the doctrine of a bodily resurrection was not known to the Israelites in the Old Testament. That is not true. And you may say, well, show me. I'm going to. In fact, this denial of the bodily resurrection is called doctrine of the Sadducees who were in their presence. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, please. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing. You who dwell in the dust, and for your dew like the dew of the herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. See that? Bodily resurrection. And turn to the left, go past the book of Psalm, go to Job, please. Job 19. Job 19, verse 25. This particular verse became a song like one of the songs we sing. Verse 25 of chapter 19 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." It does not say in my soul. It says in my flesh. Bodily resurrection. Our memory verse, Daniel chapter 12, please. Verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Here it covers bodily resurrection of the believers as well as unbelievers. Some to everlasting life, some to the shame and everlasting contempt. Is that clear enough for you? To me it is. See, these promises were not referring to some vague immortality of the soul or the reincarnation like a pagan religion declares. But it's the resurrection of the body of the believers and of the Almighty God. Alright. Now, in verse 8, go back to verse 8, please, of the chapter 26 in the book of Acts. "Why should it be thought incredible by you?" In this "you," pronoun is plural in Greek word. So also Paul must have a look around the auditorium and looking at everyone in the face, in the eyes, saying, "You, why should you think that this is incredible for God to raise the dead body?" You know, to the Greek and Roman people, of course, they would not believe the doctrine of the resurrection. No, the Sadducee would believe that. However, to Paul, this is a crucial doctrine. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no Jesus Christ. If there is no Jesus Christ, Christianity is a bunch of myth. It's a fable. It's a nice story. Wishful thinking. Now, go back home. That's the idea. However, without the resurrection, it's like that. But with the resurrection, now we have this blessed hope. Now we can rest our mind that when we die, we will be resurrected someday. And the moment we die, the believers of Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Not in purgatory, not in some place, just hoping that we would make, like a Jehovah's Witness. If you want to study more about the resurrection, you must study the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Raising a dead person is a nothing to our God who created the heavens and the earth, as it's stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, if you can believe that short verse, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. If you can believe that, believing the rest of the Bible, what God said God did, is nothing to you. Many unbelievers, even some Christians, think that there are things that God cannot do. There's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. This is what Jesus said about God's capability. Go to Matthew chapter 19, please. First book of the New Testament. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, what did he say? With man, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. Now, we are going to skip from verse 9 through 18 of the book of Acts. Because it's pretty much a recounting, Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion that happened on the way to Damascus. He already studied it before and we already studied it, so we're going to skip and go down to verse 19, please, of chapter 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all region of Judea, and then to the Gentile, that they should, underline next phrase please, repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Verse 21, for this reason that the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, therefore having obtained help from God, for this day I stand, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet and the Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim the light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. See, what the Apostle Paul said in verse 20 is a neat summary of a Christian living. Repent and turn to God and do the work of befitting the repentance. Repentance without turning to God is nothing. And turning to God without repentance is nothing. When you do it together, that becomes the fitting repentance in the Christian life that glorifies God. Amen? I've seen some people claim they to be a Christian, but their lives do not display the change at all. They say that, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and they cuss just like before their conversion, and they drink during the drunken stupor just like before, and they smoke and do all the bad things just like before. Then how are you going to tell me that you are really changed when you don't have that evidence of the conversion? Was it momentary emotional hype? Or was it something that you just did it? Or that really happened to you? It is important for you to turn to God, repent, and live the life that glorifies God. Go down to verse 24, please. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of the truth and the reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since these things are not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as governors and the Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. There's a saying, I'm sure you know this, throw the rock into the pack of dogs, and the one that yelps is the one that got hit. In this case, it's the Festus. See, Festus was not interrupting Paul because he was really thought Paul was crazy. How strange, Festus did not think that Paul was crazy when he was telling other people, giving testimony that he was persecuting all these Christians. But when it comes to speaking the truth about the resurrection and repentance, all of a sudden his heart was pricked. So since his heart was pricked, since the rock thrown into his heart, and he's the one who got hit, so he's starting to yelp, telling Apostle Paul, you're crazy. Some people attend our church service that chose not to come back. Because it's not because of my Swedish accent. It's because of the truth. Some people live together. When I find out, I gently ask them, shouldn't you get married? But there are people who get married. I know two couples did. And one person walked away from their relationship. But the rest of them, I'm going to go to another church where they don't talk about that kind of thing. So they escape the truth. They think that if they don't come back here, the truth will somehow disappear, right? Fat chance. You will be haunted by it. If you do that, you will be haunted by the Holy Spirit. You know what they say? You can run. You cannot hide. Apostle was not done. So he was, this time, after he talked with Festus, he turned his head to the King Agrippa. He looked at the King Agrippa and asked him the question that demanded answer for his life. Paul did not at first ask Agrippa that he should believe in Jesus Christ, but he brought him the Old Testament prophecy, because King Agrippa knew them. In Old Testament prophecy, prophesying the Son of God who is to come as a Savior alone. With this, Paul brought the challenge and the point of decision directly to Agrippa. This is a good and often necessary part of presentation of gospel, who Jesus is and what he did for us, calling the listener to a decision. The Greek word for the almost here is comprised with a two word, and aligas. In it, en is, in, of course, in English, what is in, I-N, And oligarchy is either short of time or short of distance. So, however close the Agrippa had was to the becoming a believer, it wasn't close enough. Of course, almost being a Christian means that he almost having an eternal life will almost being delivered from the judgment of hell, but that almost is not enough. Like a wildcat missed a shot, they were almost winning, and they are loser. Ironically, although Paul remained in the chain, his heart was free in Christ. And although Agrippa enjoyed unlimited freedom and power and luxury, his heart was a prison, chained in the darkness of his own depravity. So in the end, prisoner was the free man in Christ, and the king was the prisoner of his own sin. Which one do you choose to be? I know many of you are free men in Christ. But there are people who choose not to be free men and free women in Christ. Two applications. Number one, hearing about Christ does not automatically bring internal change. I'm sure that you already heard this comment made by the Charles Spurgeon. The same sun melt the wax will harden the clay, and the same sun, the same gospel that bring the melt the person's heart will harden the sinner's heart. Now you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like this people, auditorium full of people, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from none other than Apostle Paul. Now you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you walk out the door without Jesus Christ, you are condemning yourself to hell. Second application, responding to Christ does not automatically remove external chain. Spiritually, Paul was freer than anyone in that auditorium that day, but he was still in chain and he still had a difficulty. But because he had a faith in Jesus Christ, he was freer than anyone. He could sleep that night without any wondering whether he's going to go to heaven or not. Amen?